Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let us pray. Thank you, precious Lord, for who you are. And we ask that you would help us to learn from you and that you would reveal yourself in a deeper way to us. Just give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And we want to listen with ears to hear. And we just thank you for who you are. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus was walking around with his disciples, and it was a fair way. It's right up the very top. You see Caesarea Philippi up there. You can see the Sea of Galilee and Galilee a bit lower. The Decapolis just means 10 cities. So there's 10 cities in that region. That's why it was named there. You notice there's also a Caesarea on the coast. That's why this one was called Caesarea Philippi, so that people could tell the difference. And they call him Simon Bar-Jonah. Whenever you see the word Bar, it just means son of. So Simon Bar-Jonah is Simon, son of Jonah. Makes it a bit easier, doesn't it? Now this region, Caesarea Philippi, I was having a look in the Bible, and has anyone read the book of Judges in the Old Testament? In about chapter 18, there's a story about the tribe of Dan who wanted to expand their horizons and borders, and they went up and invaded that area. It's a little town, there's a little place there called Laish, and they renamed that Dan. That was probably about 5 to 8 miles south of Caesarea Philippi. Just above Caesarea Philippi is the great big mountain range with Mount Hermon. Has anyone heard of Mount Hermon? It must have been a beautiful location. And Mount Hermon is one of the places that feed the River Jordan. And it supplies the Sea of Galilee and goes right down to the Dead Sea. It's got springs and things that bubble up under the ground. And in the time of Jesus, there was a spring right on Caesarea Philippi that fed it all. It's moved a few k's now due to seismic activity. We've got lots of limestone and stuff around here, haven't we? So do they. In fact, most of Mount Hermon is built on the harder limestone, and there's lots of limestone all through, so we're very similar in terrain. So where the Sea of Galilee is, it's about 30-something miles. The region's probably about 8 miles around. Anyway, the tribe of Dan renamed Laish to Dan. And you might have read a few times in the Old Testament where it talks about from Dan to Beersheba. That's basically saying from the top of Israel to the bottom. Now, that's a fairly long history associated with this, and the amount of information I found, I could talk for an hour on it, but I'm not going to, only a couple of minutes. So the tribe of Dan, on their way up to take over that area, they flogged some idols and stuff and took it up, and they took a priest with him, and they had their own church, but for the wrong reasons. So right from the beginning, it's been an area that's been used not for worship of God, but for worship of everything else that isn't. In fact, it was called Panias, and today it's called Banias. It's Panias was from the Greek and Banias is from Arabic. In Arabic, though, they don't have the P, so they use the B. Yeah, so currently, today, it's called Banias. At least that's how I think it's, you say it. That's how it seems to read to me. Now, you remember David had a son, Solomon? And Solomon had a son called Rehoboam, didn't he? And Rehoboam listened to his mates about being tough and everything, and he was too tough, and the kingdom split, didn't it? And it was split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So there was like north and south. It was like 9.5 tribes went to the north, and the 2.5 went to the south. Manasseh was sort of split into two, wasn't it? Now, Jeroboam wanted to worship God as well, but all the bits that you go to worship God were down south, so he did something naughty and he built some golden calves, didn't he? And he set them up at Dan and Bethel. Now, when you think of where that red arrow is right up the top there, that's an awful long way to go, isn't it? Did you know that if you went to a remote Amazon jungle or the tribes somewhere in the world in remote locations, they'll be worshipping? Have you found that? Why? There is built into mankind the need to worship, isn't there? We read in Ecclesiastes 3, I think it's 11, that God put eternity in the heart of man. You'll find people with lots of money that are sad and unfulfilled. They think money or possessions or some this or that will fill this void inside, but there's only one thing that will fill that void, and that's God, isn't it? If you want to work something out, you would go to the designer, wouldn't you? Who here owns a car? What do you use it for? Getting from A to B. Would you say you'd be upset with the car if you said it didn't cook my meal for me? Why? Because its purpose is different, isn't it? We were created in the image of God, it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And we're designed to worship. We're not going to be fulfilled with anything else. The only thing that can fill the hole inside is God. And it's wonderful if we get to know the designer, the creator that made us, isn't it? So, there was a guy called, we'll go back a bit further. Remember how I said it was the Greek name was Panias? They even named after the god, the false deity Pan, who is like the god of the woodlands and the caves and that. There must have been a lot of gods to, but we've got one God that's over all, in all, and through all, isn't he? I love what's written up here from Colossians chapter 1. I like it every time I see it. It's pretty full on. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I like all that stuff. So it's got a really, really deep history. Like you would have remembered Alexander the Great, how he had four generals, and after Alexander the Great died, there was two of them that became prominent. There was the Seleucid one in the northern and the Ptolemies in the south. And history all through for hundreds of years is them fighting back and forth with Israel in the middle. Well, in the time of the Seleucid Empire, it was called Panias. And then there was this fella called, he was an emperor, Tiberius. You might have heard of him as well. He gave that area to Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod around when Jesus was born. He died in 4 BC, so Jesus must have come more than 4 years before Christ. The guy that put the calendar together didn't do much as much research as we'd like. So they've even changed the AD and BC now, haven't they? There. Yeah, before the Common Era and everything else. When the guy was a Roman Catholic priest in the 6th century, I think, his name starts with a D, I can't pronounce it off the top of my head. He went from BC to AD, nothing in between, it just skips there. We talk about things in seconds nowadays, don't we? And with research and science, we go into milliseconds, don't we? That's not the case in this culture and this history back here. Jesus was talking to his disciples in this particular region, and it's really good to have a look at the history to find out why he chose this particular spot. So Herod the Great built a temple there to honour Caesar who'd gave it, and then after he died, the Caesar gave it to his son, Herod, Philip, I think it was, yeah. And Philip is the one that renamed it Caesarea Philippi. The reason that is named Caesarea Philippi because there's also a Caesarea on the coast where Herod the Great built a temple to as well. It's called Caesarea Philippi. It's also known as Caesarea Panii because it's what it was known earlier, but Panius is where it's known now. So why go into all that? What's the purpose? Just wanted to say, hey, this was an area of heavy occultic activity, false worship, pagan worship, and this is where Jesus chose the circumstances. It's a long way to travel up, and we have it recorded, and we read again in Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that other people think Jesus is?" And then the really important question, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Back in that time, they were saying, some say it's John the Baptist. That's what Herod thought, wasn't it? It was John the Baptist risen again. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is to you?" It's very important. And the question and the answer has pretty full-on ramifications, doesn't it? So right here at the base of Mount Hermon, right in front of the Temple of Pan by the spring of Panias, is where Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Son of the living God." Wow. So in the people's minds in this area, with all this occultic stuff all around, Jesus reigns supreme. They have to change their thinking. This is the Lord of glory here standing in the midst of this. Can you see the ramifications? It's pretty full on. He upended all notions of this little God and that little God. He said, "I am God." Now, Peter wasn't brilliant. He didn't study to do this. He had it revealed to him by God. It says that specifically, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We can have an encounter with God. We can get to know him. But he needs to reveal himself to us. And if we haven't had that experience with him, we need to press in and ask him to reveal himself to us. And he can and he will. You look at Martha in John chapter 11. She said something similar. "My Lord and my God." This in the midst of losing her brother Lazarus. He had a relationship with her. the disciples along the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was, while we're walking on the road, when he was explaining the scriptures? They had a relationship with him. We've nicknamed this guy Doubting Thomas, but I think we're all a bit doubting, aren't we? In Luke 20, unless I see the holes in his hand and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus has come and he said, put your hand here, put your hand in my side, see and believe. And his reaction was, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Who is this fellow called Jesus to you? You notice also, he says, you are the Christ. What does that mean to you? To this culture, that's like the Saviour, the Redeemer, the long-awaited Messiah. Was that full on to these people at this time? The word Jesus was the same as Joshua, but this word Christ, it meant everything to this people. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to him, but my Father who is in heaven. Who is Jesus to you? If he is Lord and he is God, then that changes everything, doesn't it? How can we get closer to him? And do you want to get to know him more? If you want to get to know him more, ask him to reveal himself to you, and he will. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in my presence is fullness of joy, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you want to get to know the God who said that? Who do you say that I am? He is either Lord of all or he's Lord of nothing. There's no in between, is there? If he is who he is and he's who he says he is, then it's pretty full on. Who do you say that I am? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, just after that, in verse 12, it says, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. We see dimly. We haven't got a proper drum set here, so I can't show you a cymbal. But if you polished a cymbal up and looked at it there, you'd just see your face reflection very dimly, wouldn't you? When we see him face to face, we will know him and will be fully known. Isn't that exciting? Who do you say that he is? What does he mean to you? And do you want to get closer and to get to know him? Because the Bible definitely says he wants to get to know you. He says if you take one step towards him, it talks about regularly in the Psalms, he'll take two towards you. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Thank you very much.